Take our Bibles and turn to Hosea once again. Hosea, we'll look at chapter 2, and maybe chapter 3 if we have the time. Kind of going through this first book in the Minor Prophets. Hosea, as we said, was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and much of his prophecy was given, it seems, during the reign of Jeroboam II, who was probably the last high point, if you could say Israel ever had a high point. He was the last high point of that nation. Things were booming. The economy was looking up. Military might was getting greater. They were having more influence in the region. So many of the people in Israel turned a basically deaf ear to what Hosea was telling them because, as we will see as we get into his message later in the book, it is a message of judgment. It is a message of condemnation. And judgment was coming. And as Hosea himself revealed to them, in just a few decades, that nation of Israel ceased to exist because God used Assyria to carry them into captivity. But what is unique about Hosea, as we saw in chapter 1, was that God told him to marry Gomer, who was a woman of ill repute, shall we say. He told him to do this, and he did so with the reason of giving an illustration to Israel to show them that just as Gomer was to Hosea, Israel had been spiritually to God. And so that's where we start here in chapter 2. Gomer had born children, and the names that were given to them were significant. Jezreel was the first one. The second was Lo-Ruhamah, which means not having obtained mercy, and Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. But here, in the very next chapter, in the very first verse, we see God says, "Say unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah." The low is missing. What does that mean? It simply means that Ami, my people, and Ruhamah means having obtained mercy. In Psalm 136, we won't go there, but if you're familiar with the Psalms, you know that this psalm, every single verse ends with, "For his mercy endureth forever." His mercy endureth forever. And even with Israel, this nation who began with golden calf worship, that was the start of it, the golden calves, here, years later, even now, God is still extending mercy to these people and telling them and showing them. Verse 2, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst." Plead. He's pleading with them. His love for Israel. His love for Israel. Again, don't keep in mind as we go through this illustration of Hosea and with his wife that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We see a little glimpse into the heart of God here, his grief over Israel, the fact that he loves them so much, and yet Israel has no desire for him. Israel has no desire whatsoever for him. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Here God, of course, is giving basically the same message to the southern kingdom of Judah now. But in chapter 2 and verse 2, we see the message. God says here, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." The desire they used to have, they do not have any longer. And we know what Jesus said in Matthew 23, in verse 37, where he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee unto me, but ye would not." Ye would not. It grieves his heart to know that Israel does not desire him. It's the same in a relationship where one spouse knows that the other does not desire them. It's devastating. It's grief. It's heartbreak. And this is what God is trying to get Israel to see. It grieves His heart to know that Israel does not desire Him. He does desire them, but they do not desire Him. God is clear that the cause for the separation is due entirely to Israel's sin. We need to understand that. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. God is not the one who is breaking this covenant. Isaiah 50, verse 1. God says here, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." This was their doing, in other words. It wasn't God. This is not what He wanted. Chapter 52 of Isaiah in verse 3. "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." Chapter 59 of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2. God says here, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." And thank God for that. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." And then Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4 in verse 18. God says here, and this is coming in verse 17, "Because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord." He says in verse 18, "Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." What's the very next thing? "My bowels, my bowels. I am pained at my very heart. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." We see God's heart here. Yet Israel would rather pursue and find pleasure in any other than God. Any other. This is what she looks upon and desires. That's what we see in verse 2. It speaks of her sight. And the obvious connotation, of course, to the illicit relationship, but here we see that it's where her heart is. That's why she's doing this. That's where her heart is. And that is what she must put away. She has to put it away. God gives over and over throughout to both nations, Israel and Judah, simply repent, simply return. Put away your sin. Come back to me. Yet they would not. Because she had given her heart not to God, but to whoredom. And we'll see in chapter 4, verse 11, you can just look right there. The Bible says very clearly, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." That is why the Bible warns over and over and over and over and over again about worldliness. Because if you dabble in the world, your heart will be stolen. That's why the Bible is clear, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Because if sin or the world has a little piece of it, the rest of it will soon follow. God must have all of our heart, and this is why. And notice He says in verse 3, "He will set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land." In Ezekiel 16, God mentions this. He's speaking here to Jerusalem, but still to Israel, to the nation. And He says in verse number 3, "Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. And he goes on to describe all of the things that he did in the clothing and the jewelry that he put upon her. And then it goes to verse 15, and he tells them of how they forsook him and turned to others instead of himself. As in the day that she was born. To turn from God and follow sin results in returning to the deplorable condition from which God delivered. That's all Israel ended up with out of this. She ended up in the very same miserable condition she was. That's what sin does. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verses 18 through 22 here. Peter's talking about the false teachers in our time, just as Jude did. And then that's the context. In verse 18, we pick it up there. He says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Is that not what we see with what is called contemporary Christian culture today? This clamor for me, what I want, my rights, what I can do, what I can get away with, what I am free to do. That's the focus of my life. And where is it end? Where is it ending up? In the gutter. In the gutter. How is that salvation? How can I be saved from my sin while I'm still wallowing in it? And this is exactly what is happening. I don't think I need to tell you some of the headlines from one of the major contemporary churches in the world in New York City, where the pastor was finally caught in adulterous affair with his nail lady or whatever. First of all, if you're a pastor, what are you doing? Your nails? Seriously? Number one. Number two, this is where it leads. This is where it leads. If your heart is not seeking Jesus Christ, but your heart is seeking what will please you because you think you have the right to do this because of Jesus Christ, you will not stay with Jesus Christ. You will be sucked in. The thirst that he speaks to here, slay her with thirst. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 makes it clear that's a thirst for the Word of God. Thirst for the Word of God. Is that not what we're seeing today? Is it not ironic that this book, the Bible, is so easy to obtain? In this country, at least, it is so easy to obtain. And yet when you talk to people about the Bible, do they know what it says? Do they care what it says? No. They operate solely on what they think it says or think it should say. That's what they do. That's why so many people say, "Yeah, I'm saved because I was baptized when I was a baby." And you try to tell them, "Well, the Bible says we can..." No. I was baptized when I was a baby. I'm good. Because I was baptized. Okay. That's nice. I'm sure you were clean at that time. But that does not save you. No, I was baptized. I'm good. They don't want to hear what it says. They want to go with what they want it to say. Is that not the case? Yes, it is. There's a thirst for the Word of God simply because people don't want it. Don't want it. Why? Because their desire isn't for the things of God. Their desire, like Gomer's, for themselves and their lust. Verse 4, he says, "I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms." That which is produced by our love and desire for worldliness cannot be accepted by God. Why? Because any union with worldliness, no matter what magnitude, will always end in worldliness and apostasy. We have time just for a couple examples. Nehemiah 13 is a pretty familiar one. After the captivity, after they have come back, after they have rebuilt Jerusalem, after they had just made a covenant a chapter or two before that said they will not do this very thing, Nehemiah returns and finds that they have done this very thing. What is it? Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod. That's the Philistines. That's bad. And Ammon. That's bad. And a Moab. That's bad. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Don't miss that. Do you see that? It wasn't that they could speak half in the Jews' language. They couldn't speak that language. Which ones did they end up speaking? The heathen nation languages. That's what they were speaking. Nehemiah said, and I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Now look at the example he uses. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. What does the Bible say? How that happened? His wives turned his heart away from God. They turned his heart away from God. Wisest man who ever lived had his heart turned away. This is what always will happen. John 8, Jesus made it clear, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. You can't make those two things mesh. You can't join them. It will not work. Verses 5 through 8, back to Hosea chapter 2. We see more of what Israel has done. The Bible says, for their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. To attribute the blessings from God to unreal false entities is the result of a detachment from reality. That's what happened with Israel. Jeremiah 44, that's where Jeremiah rebukes the Jews who rebelled willingly against God's word and fled to Egypt. And Jeremiah rebukes them for their rebellion, and they say, we make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, we worship her. You know why? Because when we stop, that's when all these bad things happen. If we'd have been doing that, we wouldn't be here. So we're going to keep worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and we're going to enjoy it, and we're going to do it. And that's the last you ever hear of those people. Because God made it clear, fine, we'll see whose words stand. You do not hear anything about them anymore. It is a detachment from reality. And boy, are we living in a society that is detached, completely detached from reality. We need to be careful that we don't become that way ourselves. Do we attribute the blessings that God has given us to our own talents, our own hard work, our own efforts? Yes, there's something to be said for hard work, of course. Yes, we are to be busy. We are to provide for our own, as the Bible says. We are to do those things. But the bottom line is, if you know Christ is your Savior, you understand everything you have comes from Him. It is from Him. He is the source of all blessing. And for us to take the blessings that God has given us and start attributing it to other things is a very dangerous thing. Notice that they end up not being able to find their way. And that's what happens when we forsake God's Word. When we do, it becomes impossible to find our way. Why? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If I snuff out the light, I can't see where I'm going. And again, we go back to the very thing. You know, the Word of God says, I don't want to hear it. Well, here's what the Bible... I don't want to hear it. But this will show you... I don't want to hear it. I don't need the Bible. We talked about that this morning in junior church. Isn't it amazing? When you get out of the game of Uno and you play a game, I'll bet you, you play by some rules, don't you? If you want to have a game. I mean, maybe you like having a free-for-all. I don't know, but if you... A general rule of thumb, if you want to play a game of any type, in order to play it, you have to follow rules. In order to drive, you need to follow rules. Why is it most people in this world have no problem following rules made by other people, but when it comes to rules made by God, I don't need those rules. God, who is God to tell me what to do? It's my life. Okay, try doing that the next time you play a game. Try doing that when you're driving. See how well that works. Why is it we can submit to any rules that man will make for us, but we refuse to submit to God's? We know why. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We have a sin nature. And in that instance, many times, we are no different than Israel. And when we forsake God's Word, we put out the light. Psalm 43. Instead of snuffing out the light, this ought to be our desire. Psalm 43 and verse 3, the Bible says here, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. The blessing that we have with the word of completed Word of God. A light, a lamp to guide us. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Is that not the Word of God today? This light. But when we choose to forsake it, light goes out. And then we complain because we don't know which way to go. Well, there's a solution. We just go back to the light. Nope, I don't want that. I don't need those rules. I don't need to follow that. I sure wish I knew which way to go. Here's the light right here. Turn to the Word. I don't need that. It's one or the other. Following our own desire leads to emptiness. Ask Solomon about that, by the way. Read Ecclesiastes. That's one of the main point of that book. Following your own desires leads to emptiness. And if any man had an opportunity to follow his desires, as he himself said, it was Solomon. The very first thing he says in that book is what? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is vanity. Without God, without the Word of God to guide. You want to follow your own way? Oh, you can do that. But it will lead to emptiness. It's interesting that thorns are used here. God mentions thorns to hedge up her way and make a wall. And eventually this thorn hedge will produce repentance and Israel will return to God. The Bible gives us a couple instances of where thorns were used for that very purpose. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is why Kings and Chronicles are both in the Bible, even though they cover very similar events. Because the book of Kings doesn't mention this about Manasseh, but Chronicles does. 2 Chronicles 33, if you know the kings of Judah, you know that Manasseh was one of the worst ones they had. In fact, it was because of the innocent blood that he shed, it was so much, God said he would not pardon it. But you want to talk about the love and mercy of God extended to anyone? It's here in chapter 33, beginning of verse number 11. Verse 10 says, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. What was the result? And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Number one, if God can show mercy to Manasseh, what a God of love. What a compassionate God. Number two, when he was in affliction, that's when he sought the Lord. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? Because it turned my heart back to where it needed to be. It turned my heart back to where it needed to be. It got my focus back where it needed to be. Remember 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, what did Paul call that affliction? It was the thorn in his flesh, wasn't it? The thorn in his flesh. And God didn't remove it, and Paul said, thank you. Thank you. Because God told him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The thorns are for correction. They will work on Israel. And that day is coming soon, by the way. Jesus is coming soon. But God also uses them in our own lives. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Notice something else back to Hosea chapter 2. It is telling what God says here about Israel. Verse number 8, notice what he says. For she did not know. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Israel, God's people, didn't know that all their blessings came from him. Why is that? How can you not know? Well, forsaking the Bible leads to a lack of knowledge. Chapter 4 of Hosea, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't want God's word because, he says, thou hast rejected knowledge. I don't know, like boys are boys and girls are girls. That's knowledge. That's basic. That's reality. When you start rejecting those things, what's left? Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Forsaking the Bible leads to the lack of knowledge. Romans chapter 1, that's what Paul said. Romans 1 verse 28. Let's just go back there. Romans 1, 28. Speaking of those who knew God and glorified Him not as God, professing themselves wise, they became fools, etc., etc. God gave them up to uncleanness. And in verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That sums up today pretty well, actually. Knowing that there is a God and we don't want Him. Did not know. That's what happens when you forsake knowledge. To forsake the Word of God means you forsake knowledge of God. And when you don't have knowledge of God, you make up your own ideas about God. And then you decide those ideas are what you should follow and live by. And that's your philosophy. And it ends badly. And it doesn't have to. Because the knowledge is here. The Word of God. Verse 9. Therefore, God says, will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to discover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. When blessings are squandered, they are surrendered. That's what happened here. And that's what will happen with us too. When we squander our blessings, they are surrendered. Haggai had to remind them of that again after they returned from the captivity, because they left off building the temple and focused on building their own houses and establishing their own lives and their own vineyards and their own gardens, and wondered why it didn't work. And God had to remind them, because I'm not first. You put yourselves first. That's why when you earn money, you put it into a bag with holes. That's why when you came to the vat to get so much amount, you can only get half or a third of that. That's why. When blessings are squandered, they are surrendered. And we need to remember, God does not just continually bless no matter what we're doing. If we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, God will intervene. And that's what He says He will do with Israel, and that's what He did. Glorifying anything or anyone else except God brings disaster, for God will not share His glory with another. That's what they were doing. They were attributing all of God's blessings to these false gods and glorifying them instead of the true God. And again, are we doing the same in our own lives? We need to be very careful about that. Accepting glory for ourselves when it should go to God, or glorifying someone or something else for what God did for us. We must be careful. We must be very careful about this. Isaiah, God says several times, I will not share my glory with another. In Exodus 34, verse 14, God says the same thing. 1 Corinthians tells us that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. Paul said he didn't glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. We must be very careful. You see, that's why James 4:4 is a very important verse. Love ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Hosea is showing us the spiritual adultery of Israel. That's what James is referring to. God does not view this as a casual acquaintance with the world. That's how a lot of us want to see it. Oh, it's just a casual acquaintance. Doesn't mean much. No, God says otherwise. That's why James started the verse with what? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. God does not see it as a casual acquaintance, but rather as an illicit, intimate relationship. Substituting the world for Him. That's bad. In fact, that's horrible. So often we are no different than Israel. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There is no this and this. In essence, spiritually, it is no different than for someone, a spouse, to say to their other spouse, hey, I still want to be together, but let's add some people to our relationship. There is no difference there. That's what we do when we say we can still serve God and meddle with the world. That's what we're asking God to do. And as God made it clear, He won't do that. He won't. But you see in Hosea 2, the rest of the chapter, verses 14 through 23, God promises restoration. Restoration to Israel? After what they have done? Yes. Look at what He says. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. This is the same Israel? Yes. That word allure is translated entice in Exodus 22, verse 16. The word comfortably is the Hebrew word for heart. In other words, God is speaking to her heart. It's speaking from His heart. Here's a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. This Hebrew idiom refers to gentle, encouraging words, such as a man speaks to his desired bride. This Hebrew word for comfortably is translated kindly in Genesis 34 and verse 3, and friendly in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 13. Kindly, friendly, enticing. That's how God sees Israel. What a God of mercy. God of love. True, real love. He goes on and says, I will give her her vineyards, verse 15, from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. The valley of Achor was where Israel got victory over Ai after the sin of Achan was judged. The picture is very clear. Take care of the sin. All will be well. Take care of the sin. Restoration is what God wants. That's what He wants for Israel. And it's what will happen for Israel. And for us, it represents confession of the sin of loving this world and restoration of fellowship with God. He goes on and says, verse 16, it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Ishai means husband. Baal means master. It is true, God is the master. Jesus Himself, John, in the Gospel of John, He told the disciples, you call me Lord and Master. And that's true, He said. And so I am. I am your master. And in the context, He said, love one another, follow my example. But God wants to be loved, to be desired. Just as a husband wants to be desired by his wife and a wife to be desired by her husband, that God wants us to want Him, to desire Him, to know more about Him, to fellowship with Him. That's what He wants. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, clear back here. Moses speaking. He says in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 4, after telling him if you reject God and God will deal with you and judge you, but he says in verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Again, repeated in the New Testament, Jesus Himself said that very thing. That's the first and greatest commandment. He wants to be loved. He wants to be loved. Thou wilt call me Ishai, or husband. No more call me master. Verse 18, God says, in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Here we see that creation will revert to what it was before the fall. And notice even the creeping things. You ever wonder if mosquitoes will be in the millennium? Or if they are, they'll be straightened out. So if they had a purpose before then, whatever it was, they'll be doing it. I don't know. But we can trust God's going to have it perfect. It's going to be the way it should be. And even down to the creeping things, God mentions it. That is pretty amazing. That is amazing. And notice, He continues on. It says in verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. My people, once again. My people. Now chapter 3 is just 5 verses, and it kind of wraps up the illustration of Hosea and Gomer. Bible says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. This is beautiful. This is commitment. This is love. Hosea suffered the heartbreak of Gomer leaving him and following after others. And she pursued her lust so far that she ended up being offered in a slave market. She was in such a deplorable, pathetic condition that she was only worth 15 pieces of silver. That's half the price of a servant. And you can read the economic practices of this time in Israel, and I guarantee you, if somebody's selling something, they're going to get every piece of silver they can out of it. And that's the best they could get. Basically, what we are saying here is that Gomer's not worth it. But yet, Hosea goes and buys her. Brings her back to himself. Notice God's words here in verse 1. Go yet. Love a woman. Beloved. Love. That's a command. That shows us love is a commitment. It's not a feeling. I feel like I'm in love. You don't know what you're talking about. It is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Well, how do you know that? Because God said so. He is love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a commitment. And what does He say? Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend. That word is used several times in the Song of Solomon. Beloved. Beloved. That's Hosea's view. People look at Gomer and say, why? What a waste. Hosea looks at her and says, my beloved. My beloved. Wow. Beloved of her friend. And notice why Hosea was to do this. According to the love of the Lord. Trying to get them to see, this is how I love you. And how much more so? How much more? How much does God love us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure of His will. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, what do we see? But God, after describing all of our sinfulness, children of wrath, even as others, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. We're no different than Gomer. Spiritually, what is there of value? And yet God loved us so much. Son of man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and what? Give His life a ransom for many. The love of God illustrated for us in Titus. According to the love of the Lord. We don't have time to get into it, but the application, Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wow. What love. What love. Hosea chapter 2, or chapter 3 and verse 1, the end of the verse, God says of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Look to and love the eyes and the heart. The eyes and the heart. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. The flagons here were either raisin cakes made to worship idols, as are mentioned in Jeremiah, or drinking wine and idol worship. Amos mentions this twice. Drinking wine out of bowls. Drinking the wine of the condemned. The house of idols. Either way, it refers to unbridled seeking of pleasure, lust, sensual practices. That's what all this was. 15 pieces of silver. And yet, what does he tell her when he gets her back? Verse 3, thou shalt abide for me. And then he tells her, so will I also be for thee. Thou shalt abide for me. The love of God for Israel. How do you describe that? Other than what God has done. The same God loves sinners. The Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. And for us to take advantage of His offer of salvation, to take advantage of His love and be saved from our sin, and then turn around and say, you have no right to tell me how I can live. I'll do what I want, thank you. I'll pursue what I want. I'm free to do that. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. And it wasn't 15 pieces of silver. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to remember the warning in Hebrews about the one who counts the blood of Jesus Christ as something to despise and walk on. God will not hold him guiltless. The love that is shown here. Any other person would have said, no, I'm done. It's over. There's no point. Why? It's obvious. Let's move on. But not Hosea. Not God. God's love. Verses 4 and 5, God applies it here, and He says, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. This has been true of Israel for a very long time. They just became a nation a few decades ago. But that tells us time is short. They are back. And it won't be long before that temple is built and they start worshiping again. Jesus Christ is coming soon. The one who loved us, died for us, bought us with His blood. He's coming back to get us. He wants us to be with Him. The question then really is, do we desire Him? Is it our desire to meet Him every day in our devotion? Is it our desire to please Him? To try our best to please Him in everything we do and say? Is it our desire? If not, then where is our desire? On what have we placed our desire? Are we guilty, like Israel, of grieving God's heart? Bow our heads for prayer. What a God of love He is. And if you're here tonight, if you're listening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, can you not see the love of God for you? Can you not see what He was willing to do to provide a way for you to be saved from your sin, to ransom you, to bring you into fellowship with Him? Come to Christ. Turn from your sin, repent, and ask Christ to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Know the love of God. Christian, where is your desire? Is there something, someone that has stolen your affection? Has taken away your heart from the one to whom your heart should truly belong? Valley of Achor, confess, get it right, and find fellowship restored. Lord, I pray you would help us to see great love
Help us not to despise it. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us to see how wonderful it is, how wonderful you are, how much you do love us. Lord, help us not to then take advantage of that love, but to submit to it and to draw closer to you. Give us the desire to desire you. We have a sin nature, Lord. We struggle with it. Lord, you know that. Father, you have promised that we can have victory over it, that we can have fellowship with you. We are partakers of the divine nature. We can know you. Lord, that is what we want. Help us, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.